see this morning, and we continue to thank God that we are able to come before His throne and worship Him. And we welcome our visitors and some who have been traveling. We're glad that you're back safely, and we invite you to consider this passage together for a while this morning. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to consider it, particularly from the standpoint of your need to be saved in Christ Jesus from your sins. The gospel has come to us in its fullness and completeness. We remember the Lord's death today, and we want to encourage you to receive the benefits of that death. If you'll put your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and confess that faith, if you'll repent of your sins against God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, He will remove them. He will forgive you and add you to His church, be redeemed by His blood. We encourage you to do that this morning at the end of our lesson from God's Word. We want to continue as Christians to examine ourselves and be careful that if there's sin in our lives, that we repudiate that we repent of it, that we change our minds toward it and confess it in prayer to God for His forgiveness. And so if there's something public you need to correct in that way, or you need our prayers, we want to encourage that as well at the conclusion of our study this morning. The Bereans are set before us as really commended for their attitude and their conduct. And I'd like for us to think about them together for a few minutes this morning. They are distinguished, according to this text, from the Jews of Thessalonica. Now note, please, with me that those who are being described here were the Jews in Berea, because Paul and Silas went to the synagogue of the Jews, and there they found these Thessalonians to be, in contrast to those in Thessalonica, more fair-minded or noble, as some of the versions say. The English Standard Version says noble, as does the American Standard. Noble-minded or noble character, depending on the translation that you have before you. And it is primarily because of the way that they received the Word, as the verse says. They received the Word with all readiness. And so, and then search the Scriptures daily to verify its accuracy. So their response to the hearing of the Word of God is highly commended and becomes really an example. And it's important to note that who he's describing there in verse 11 are people who at that point had not yet obeyed the gospel. It was people who were hearing the gospel, but they not yet obeyed it. And yet they are commended by the Holy Spirit here, and as something in them that God respects, and that God not only respects but expects as people are brought to faith. And the result, as we'll see in our study, is verse 12, many of them therefore believed. We can learn from their attitude in receiving the Word of God, and their action in receiving it. That will serve us well. We want to be noble as they were noble. The idea here, first of all, presented is that they were fair-minded. That is, the word literally means generous, or literally it means high in rank, and figuratively it means generous. So they were generous. They are elevated in God's estimation of them, because of the way they received the Word of God. Now that's a worthy trait. What our relationship is to the Word when we hear it. God chooses to use a word here that says, well, they're well born, or they're high. They have a generous mind. They have a noble mind and response to the Word of God. What produced that? What contributed to them being able to be so described? And because if we can identify that, then we can put that into ourselves. And of course, I think that's what God wants us to do. God is encouraging us to see in the example of these Bereans there in the synagogue of the Jews in Berea an attribute that we need. as we hear the Word of God, as we receive it, as we have faith produced by it in our life for God. So being fair-minded or being generous of mind is seen, I submit to you, because they were free of prejudice or bias that would have prevented them from listening to the truth of the gospel. Remember, these are Jews in the synagogue in Berea. And they had certainly been taught in the ways of the law of Moses, the traditions of the fathers, but also the traditions of the elders and the traditions of their rabbis through the centuries have been interwoven into their view of the law. And now here are two Jews, Paul and Silas, who come to them and they're preaching a different message. They're preaching a message that according to earlier in the chapter, they're preaching that the Christ had to suffer. Well, that would have been a new message to them. And they were identifying Jesus as the Christ, as the one who is the Messiah of the Old Testament. Clearly a new, different message than what they were used to. But they're fair-minded. They hear it. They listen to it. They did not have a blind opposition to it. And that served them well as they continued to respond to what they heard. Now, let me show you a counter view, the opposing view of that in Acts 21. Because in Acts the 22nd chapter, verses 21 and 22, there Paul is seized upon. The crowd has gotten agitated because of some lies that were being said about him, and they were accusing him of bringing Gentiles into the temple and defiling it. And as he speaks to them and preaches to them, it says that he said, that is, the Lord said to me, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He's not fit to live." Now their bias was exposed. They listened until he said something about God sending him to the Gentiles. And that sealed it. That couldn't be right. And so blindly they began to press upon him to the point that the centurion the commander there had to save Paul from the mob. But the Jews in Berea weren't like that. They didn't make up their minds before they listened to Paul and Silas. Before they listened to what he had to say or what they had to say. And that's vitally important as we study the Bible. How do I come to the Scriptures and study it? Do I come with a bias? Do I study the Bible to put something into it that I've made up my mind about, or do I take out of it what God has revealed and form my mind and my conclusions based on that? Fundamental. Now, and note please with me, these were not Christians. Again, as we mentioned earlier, these are people who were lost, who the gospel is coming to them. And so they, without blindly opposing what Paul and Silas said, they listened to them, they received the word, and that open-mindedness enabled them to say, "Hey, we might be wrong. I might be wrong here." As noted in chapters 17, 2, and 4, as we mentioned before, they were preaching the Christ would suffer. They were preaching that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Now, in Thessalonica, some of them were persuaded. But in verse 5, the Jews in Thessalonica, some of them became envious. And then they took evil men and stirred up the mob. Some were open-minded, some were not. Of course, that's always going to be the case. When the gospel is preached to people who are lost, some will have open minds, some will not. But it's not just about those who are lost, it's about continuing as God's people to have this kind of fair-mindedness, this nobility of heart that listens and seeks to receive truth
We want truth. You know, Peter said in Acts 3 to those people on that day that I know in ignorance that you crucified the Son of God. But it would have been those with the humble hearts toward the Word of God that would change. It takes that, doesn't it? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When I'm lost in my sin and the truth is heard, I'm taught the truth, I'm preached the truth, and now I have to say, am I going to listen to that? Am I going to examine myself and see that I have sinned? And am I going to repent? Am I going to obey the gospel? Am I going to follow it? Or am I going to just push it aside and convince myself of myself? You see that? They were fair-minded. They were noble. They had a generous or open heart that received the message. And so what we, like them, need to do is receive the message and trust that God's Word is right. And that's what we're going to find them doing. And in Proverbs 28, if you go over to verse 26, another wise saying for us to ponder says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Well, these Jews in Berea were wise. They didn't just trust in their heart. They didn't just accept what they'd always accepted. They received the Word, it says, with readiness. They were open to what was going to be said. Like the Ethiopian in Acts 8. Remember the Ethiopian? He's reading the Scriptures, but he's not understanding it. Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I except someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up into the chariot with him. We've got to be open to hearing God's Word. We want to receive the Word. We will not receive the Word if we don't have this fair-mindedness or this nobility, this a heart that's generous. You know, the idea of generous is openness. You know, it's kind of the opposite of closed. A closed heart, not a generous heart. Generous is open. And so he says, open to receive the Word with all readiness. Now there's the other aspect of this. May I make another point of contrast, maybe before we even go to this. Go a little bit farther in chapter 17. Now the Athenians, we could say, well, they were noble-minded, but you see, they listened to everybody, but they were convicted by very little, right? See, they spent their time hearing and telling some new thing. So we might say, well, they were open. They were open. True enough. So it's not just about being open. You can be open and receive everything, and commit yourself to nothing. You see, so there's the Jews in Thessalonica stirred up a mob because they had a prejudice that overwhelmed them receiving the Word. Most of the Athenians, they had a mind that was so open that they wouldn't be convicted by anything unless sandwiched in between them are the Bereans, who had a noble mind, an eagerness, an enthusiasm to receive what was being said. Now, it says in that they received the Word with all readiness. The word readiness is the idea of willing inclination. They had an eagerness to engage. They wanted to engage. Unlike the Athenians, they didn't really engage much. I mean, they listened, but they wanted to engage in this. Like Cornelius in Acts 10:33, of course, God's messenger, the angel, had told him to go and send for Peter, and now Peter has arrived, and Cornelius has gathered his household, and he says, "Now I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Here we are ready. We want to hear. They were eager to listen. Well, the Jews in Berea were eager to listen. And that clearly is a
a nobility of heart, a virtue or honesty of heart that Jesus commended in the parable of the soils and the seed in Luke 8:15. The good and honest heart that receives the word with and holds it fast and bears fruit with patience. So once more, describing people who hear the word of the kingdom, they have a generous mind to listen, to not prejudge, but to listen to what's being said, and not to simply resist it. Acts 7:51, you remember that? The Jews there, Stephen is, the Holy Spirit through Stephen is indicts them very strongly. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." These Jews were different than those Jews there in Jerusalem to whom Stephen is speaking. They didn't have a heart that was resisting the Holy Spirit. They weren't stiff-necked. They weren't unresponsive, uncircumcised. They were sensitive to what was being said. They were eager to listen to what was being said. Now, and that's the, you know, that's the nobility of mind that we want to have, a nobility that will be open to truth, and whatever it demands of us, then we'll respond to it. We'll learn it, and we're eager to put it into our lives. Now, let me say this too, as we think about this, is receiving the word with all readiness is not being gullible. It's not being naive. John said, "Test the spirits whether they are of God," 1 John 4:1. So, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. John teaches us, don't be gullible. Don't just, whoever comes to you saying, "I've got a message from God," just automatically believe it. No, don't do that. They didn't do that, as we'll see in a moment. In Colossians, Paul took a good bit of time in Colossians, the second chapter, to say something to the Colossian brethren about this. He said, "I'm saying these things." In fact, he said that in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. They're hidden in Him. He said, "This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." You know, there's persuasive people out there. He said, you can be persuaded by deception, deceitful words, words that don't conform to the truth. Verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So, if it weren't possible to be deceived, he wouldn't be saying this. If it weren't possible to be persuaded with deceptive words, then he wouldn't give the warning. We can be. We can be persuaded not to believe the truth. We can be deceived. And so he warns us. He goes on to warn them in 20, verse 20. "If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, then why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Don't touch and don't taste and don't handle, which all things concern things that are going to perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." You see, self-made will worship or will religion, he says, it appears wise. It has an appearance, but it takes you away from the treasures of knowledge and wisdom that are found in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 3. And so, just receiving, having a generous heart to receive the word with readiness doesn't mean that we just gullible and just soak whatever said to us. No, we'll see that in a minute. But here the point is, we're eager, we want truth. We're eager for truth. That's the point. We're eager for truth. And we bring a caution, understanding that there are messages out there that are not true. And we don't want to be like the gullible women. 2 Timothy 3 says, when it says, "Of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we don't want to be... Readiness of mind is not gullibility, it's not naivete. It is being eager to engage in a consideration of the message that is given so that we can conform to truth. You see, you see that eagerness when they were convicted of their sin in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were eager to address this problem that they had been convicted of, their sin in killing the Son of God. When we hear the truth, we become eager, with a ready mind here, we become eager to want to address it. And that means being eager to admit our sin too. Because God's Word will convict us. God's Word will also correct us. In Acts 2, Peter, with the Word of God, corrected, told Simon how to correct his sin. He identified it. He said, "I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you." And he said, "Pray the Lord for me. Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things you said come upon me." An eagerness to acknowledge, to admit my sin. When the truth convicts me that I'm lost, it convicts me that I'm in error, it convicts me that I'm violating the will of God in my life, and I'm not anxious to change it, then I'm really not following the example of the Bereans here. I'm not receiving the Word with all readiness, open-minded. I might get around to it one of these days, but not right now. An eagerness. And note, too, that in contrast to the Thessalonian Jews, their eagerness was not, they were going to defend Judaism at all costs. No, they didn't become envious like some of those did in verse 6 in Thessalonica. They didn't become combative and resistant and refusing of the Word of God. All temptations that Satan puts in front of us, just like he did those people, we're not different. When we hear truth, we can become defensive. When we hear truth, we can become envious of others. When we hear truth, we can take it as a call to arm and start fighting. But that's not going to save our souls. That's not going to honor God. That's not going to follow the example of these good Bereans who, with nobility of mind, were ready and eager to engage to do what? To search the Scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. See, part of their nobility, they rise above because they want to verify the accuracy of what Paul and Silas are saying. They're going to take the Scriptures, being Jews, they accepted the Holy Scriptures of the old the Hebrew writings from God, and they're going to see if it's so. Well, you remember Jesus did that after His resurrection. He, from the law and the Psalms and the prophets, He taught His disciples that how He fulfilled those Scriptures. Luke, the 24th chapter, and 44 and 45. It says that these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. So now the Bereans are really doing the same sort of thing. As they take the Word of God, the Scriptures, and now they have this message that the Christ would suffer and find out if this is so. And that this Jesus of Nazareth fulfills those prophecies. Is that accurate? And really that's what we need to do with anything that we're studying from the Word of God. Is this so? Let me find out. Let me go. Let me not make up my mind and then justify my view, but because there's a big difference, isn't there? No, what we need to do is, does what I'm hearing agree with God's Word? Let's go and find out what the Scripture says first. Let's don't speak first and then go find the Scripture that sustains it. Let's take all of God's Word. We talked about this in class this morning. The sum of your Word is truth. So we've got to take everything God's Word says on a subject and recognize that God's Word harmonizes. That's a key component of taking everything God says, is that God's Word agrees.
God doesn't contradict himself. He's not a God of confusion. So if something looks to be a contradiction, it's not the Scriptures. It's that I haven't yet understood the Scriptures the way I should. You see, I need to do some more study. I need to do some more investigating of that because God doesn't disagree with himself. He harmonizes. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, again a passage that was brought up this morning in class. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That is God's counsel to us whenever we are searching the Scriptures. Like the Bereans. Test. That is a proof. See, is this genuine or not? Like the assayer who would test the quality of a mineral. He says, test all things that is set before you. Hold fast what's good. Keep the good, but abstain from every form of evil. And that's what John said in 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits, whether they're of God. Our measurement is in verse 6. And that is the apostolic word. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 6. He tells them there, after telling them to test the spirits, he said, we are of God. That is we, that is the apostles, the ones that had been with Jesus, had handled and touched the word of life. Verse 1 of chapter 1. We're of God. He who is of God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth. And the spirit of error. We don't know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error because I say it, or you say it, or anyone else says it. We don't know the spirit of truth just because some man speaks. We know the spirit of truth because God speaks through His inspired apostles and prophets. He says that's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so they searched the Scriptures because they were from God. You see, in John 5, actually in John 8 both, we see the application and the contrast. We see some people who are not using the Scriptures this way. And so I think it helps us understand how the Bereans were doing it the right way when we can also see how some people were doing it the wrong way. In John 5, 38 and 39, Jesus said, you do not have His Word abiding in you. Because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. You're rejecting faith in the Son whom the Father sent. He's speaking of Himself there. But then He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of Me. But you're not willing to come to Me that you may have life. So, you see, they were accusing Jesus of being against God and against the truth of God. They had accusations against the Son of God. They didn't believe in Him. And so when they searched the Scriptures, rather than having a generous mind, that is a mind open and willing to engage and to see and to examine, no, they looked at the Scriptures saying, we're the offspring of Abraham, John 8. You know, we have Abraham as our father. God's our Father. Abraham's our Father. They made up their minds with the Scriptures. And when Jesus came preaching the truth and fulfillment of those, they said, no, no way. He said, well, they're honoring themselves, but they're not honoring the one that God sent. You search the Scriptures. So maybe a corollary point is, it's not enough just to search the Scriptures. But we've got to search to see if what truth is with a mind that's ready to receive truth. You know that, and again, remembering that's what we ask people who are lost to do. That's what we ask them to do. Examine the Scripture and see if this isn't so, that how you're saved is more than just faith only. That you've got to repent and you've got to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We ask them to do that. Of course, we must be just as ready to do the same. They did in Berea, and so they believed it. They They were brought to faith that Jesus was the Christ, and they obeyed His word. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized. Many of them therefore believed. You see, there's the belief in the comprehensive sense in Acts, the 17th chapter, in verse 12. They believed. Of course, they, with a fair mind, readily received what was being preached. They searched the Scriptures for its accuracy, its veracity, its truthfulness. Therefore, many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And so they set that worthy example. But I'm going to show you something else about these people in Berea. They continued to grow in their faith. This wasn't the beginning. This wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. And we know that because, you see, they would later support Paul in preaching the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, Paul will write to the Corinthians, and he talks about people like, including the Bereans. He said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them that I might minister to you." Now, he would go to Corinth in Acts 18 on this same trip, after he'd been to Berea, which is in Macedonia, north of Athens. Now back to Corinthians 11, 9. "When I was present with you, you Corinthians, down there in Achaia, south and west of Athens," he said, "south of Berea. When I was with you and in need, I was a burden to no one." He said, "For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied." Now, those brethren came from Macedonia. As Tanner read for us in Acts 7, 15, they ushered Paul away, and he went to Athens, and then he sent a message back to Paul, to Silas and Timothy to come join him. And they did that in Acts 18 and verse 5 in Corinth. That's when he received that support from the brethren. They didn't just believe the gospel, obey it, and that was the end of it. No, they're going to have fellowship now with the preaching of that gospel. They're supporting, they're growing in their faith and their commitment and their activity of faithfulness in spreading the word. In 2 Corinthians 8, as well as 9, it is these same brethren, among others in Macedonia, who beg to have a part in helping the needy saints in Jerusalem. And the important point there in that text was they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us, Paul said. They gave themselves to the Lord here in Acts 17:11, because with fair-mindedness they received the gospel when it was preached, and they were inclined to search the Scriptures daily. And it brought them to faith, and it secured their faith, and they grew in their faith, so that they are participants together in spreading the gospel and helping brethren who had needs as they helped relieve them. They continued to live their faith. They were indeed noble, and they're a good example for us. The gospel calls us to rise above prejudices of pride and personal preference and previous practices like they did. They did that. And by doing that, they answered the gospel call. It brought them and set them on the higher plane, the higher ground of open, humble, ready minds, eager to examine the Scriptures, eager to receive God's Word, eager to live by faith, to do God's will, and to grow in that faith. They're a worthy example for us, and I hope that our study of them, as we're reminded of them, will help us to increase in our faith, to increase in the attitude that brings the action that God can look at and God can say, that's the noble mind. That's the mind that produces and increases in faith. It begins by becoming a Christian. You have to have the mind that is willing to receive the message that you're lost. The message that sin causes you to be separated and its punishment will be eternal death. The call of the gospel is not to stay in that, but come out of that. To repent. Change your heart toward the sin that separates you from God. To confess that Jesus is the Son of God. To believe that He is the Savior. And to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that, we hope you'll do that this morning. And
And God will save you from your past sin. He will add you to His church. And you can, in that faith, then grow in the Lord and mature in Christ to serve Him according to His will. We want to help you accomplish that. We urge you to respond to that call. While together we stand, while we sing.